Today I'm really going to be talking about Jesus being the door, okay? So there's going to be some things I want to say to you that you probably have heard for the first time, but stay with me. Don't shut off your heart. Wait to land at the end of this. I want to encourage you that I really believe that God wants to speak to you all this night. Amen? Okay, so let's jump straight into it. Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 9. John chapter 10, verse 9. I'm going to read today. Let's go for the NKJV. NKJV. John chapter 10, verse 9. Now, let's have a bit more context. Let's start from verse 7. John 10, 7. We're going to go to John 10, 10. And it reads, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go on and out and find pasture.'" Go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Amen. Okay, so I like teaching the Bible. I like it. I like learning about the Bible. But one thing I don't like, and this is how I work with my young people, so I want to be the same with everyone today. I'm not just going to teach for the sake of these Bible verses to make a bit more sense to you. The purpose of it is for it to be applied to your life. If you can't take this message and your life be more fruitful, then you've missed the point of the message. So it's not just to come out and say, "Hey, Pastor, hey, he shared a good message today. It wasn't too good." Well, whatever the conclusion is, ultimately, don't let it just be a review of what was said, but let it be taking a view of the seed that was delivered to the heart. That's the most important thing. So, that being said, Jesus is talking about him being a door. And when I was looking through the scriptures, the Bible says a lot about doors. Look at these following places. Noah's Ark had a door. The doorsteps, the doorposts of the Israelites who were in Egypt, where the blood had to be put on, that was a door. The door of Abraham's tent, this is found in Genesis 18:1 and actually sprinkled throughout Abraham's story. It says that Abraham was standing by his tent. But often the Jewish sages actually say when he was, that was actually a sign of prayer. The door of Moses' tabernacle. Now, everyone who knows me, I do love the tabernacle, right? And what's really interesting, the tabernacle was three sections. It had an outer court, it had an inner court, and it had a holy of holies. Without going too technical today, the three levels had three types of entrances. The first level was a gate. The second level was a door. The third level was a veil. Now, what's really interesting is that the gate is also known as the way. The door is also known as truth. And the veil is also known as life. So when Jesus spoke and said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he was saying, "I am the gate to the tabernacle, I am the door to the tabernacle, and I am the veil to the tabernacle." And ultimately, in the Holy of Holies was supposed to be the manifested presence of the Father. So Jesus was basically saying, the only way to get to the deepest area is to go through the gate, to go through the door, to go through the veil. And he's all of them. But I'm going to focus on Jesus being the door. So I've given you about four or five examples of doors. And look, what's really interesting, in the Septuagint, so the Septuagint is the Greek Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. Now, what's really interesting about this Bible is that you can do a word study and you can take a word from the New Testament and you can see where it would be used in the Old Testament. Now, when Jesus says, I am the door, he's using the same word that describes the door of Noah's Ark. He's using the same door describing the Israelites' doorpost that they had to put the blood on. He's talking about the same word door for by Abraham's tent. He's using the same word door in Moses' tabernacle. What's interesting about all of this is this. The door of Noah's ark was a representation of deliverance. Those people and animals that were in Noah's ark were delivered from the water, they were delivered from death. The doorsteps of the doorposts of the Israelites, when it was painted in blood, they were protected. Those who didn't have that blood on the doorposts, their first sons died. The door of Abraham's tent was really about guidance. That's where where Abraham heard God's voice. And ultimately, from that place, through intercession, he led Lot to salvation. The door in Moses' tabernacle, like I said, represents the entrance point to the holy place. Now, I want to discuss what was there. Jesus sums up all of those doors in John 10:9 and says, I am all of them. I am the door of salvation, the door of deliverance, the door of protection, the door of guidance, the door of wholeness. He is the door. But I want you to understand, this John 10:9 isn't just talking about being born again. What he's actually talking about here is the kingdom of God. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus is talking to a man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was one of the priests of his day. One of the high priests, I would say. One of the higher standing priests. And Nicodemus was talking to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, listen, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is really interesting because this is what it means. That word see is really perceive. So Jesus was saying, unless you be born again, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God. So check this out. That means you can be born again, perceive the kingdom of God, but never enter into the kingdom of God. Just because you have a passport, that's essentially what you being born again is. It's like a passport. You're right into the kingdom of God. But just because you have the passport, listen, I have a British passport. If I don't have money or the organization skills to organize a trip to get to a particular country outside of the UK, I can't get there, passport or not. So yes, you are born again. Praise God for that. But the real question is, are you functioning in the kingdom of God? When you gave your life to Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is what allows you, or is who allows you, to perceive the things of God. Let's touch that for a second. I've been dwelling on this idea about repentance. And I've been wondering, look, how do I repent? Repent can't be a choice, but it is a choice. It must be a gift. I can't just choose to repent out of nowhere. And I've been dwelling on this for so long, and the Lord spoke to me. You see, repentance is a gift. So repentance, essentially, just in case you don't know, repentance is going one direction, and repenting is actually turning 180 degrees from where you were to God. So if this is me behaving bad, me saying bad, God's desire is for me to repent. Check this out. Key word, God's desire is for me to repent. When your heart perceives the desire to turn to God, it puts you in a position to make a choice to repent. I hope you catch that. The desire has to be put, is a gift from God for you to repent. So if you make that choice to turn to him, then you turn to him. Oh, hallelujah. It's God's desire for everyone here to repent in some way. Yes, there's a big repentance. The main repentance is you didn't know God and he wants you to know him. That is the main repentance, 100%. But there are things in our lives that he wants us to change our mind about. And if we don't change our minds about, we're going to continue walking in our own direction, thinking we know what we're doing. But reality, the Bible says, it makes sense. You think what you're doing makes sense, but it leads to death. So yes, repentance is a choice. However, repentance is what I can only describe. It is the choice that God wants you to make, but you first have to receive what I can only describe as the stimulus, which is when it's at work in you, is the desire to repent. It's the ability to see everything for what it is and realize it's not God and God is better. Now, I say all of that to say this. As children of God, most of us who are here, believers of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, there may be still a question, am I walking in the kingdom of God? First of all, what is the kingdom of God? Write this down if you're taking notes. The kingdom of God is the rule of God through the hearts of believers. I'll say that again. The kingdom of God is the rule of God through the hearts of believers. In Jesus' day, they thought the kingdom of God was Jesus, potentially those who believed that it was going to be Jesus, was Jesus somehow leading the Jewish people out of Roman occupation. That's what they thought. But the reality is this, he didn't come to do that. Side note, in the Old Testament, there are two messiahs or two descriptions of messiahs spoken about. There is the messiah that I can only describe was the suffering servant, and there was the messiah, the king. Now, a lot of the Jews in that day thought they were going to see Messiah the king, and they were going to see Messiah the king, but not in the way they thought. They saw the Messiah, the suffering servant. Why? Because God didn't want to overcome nations by force like some other religions. But his desire was to overcome you. Not by force, but your willingness in agreement and surrender to the greater power, which is God. That's the purpose. His idea was to take over the world one heart at a time. That's the rule of God, or partly the rule of God. The Bible says this, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. Let me break that down. I will describe it as, okay, so we have the Holy Spirit, yeah? And Scott, I need Scott, Brother Scott. Do you mind taking your jacket off, your blazer off? But just hold it, it's fine. Hold it with us. Sorry for putting you on the spot. Okay, so I'm gonna ask Scott, right? Scott is a believer. His jacket represents the righteousness that God has declared his spirit to be. If Scott does bad, for example, drop my expensive phone, it's sin in God's eyes. If Scott does that, here's my question to everyone. Does the jacket fall off? Good. The jacket is a representation of what God sees Scott as, which is righteous. Meaning, you're not a sinner because of what you do. You're a sinner. The best way to describe sinner is better described as a noun that describes your spiritual nature, which is disconnected or dead to God. And because it's dead to God, you are called a sinner. That's your spiritual nature. And a sinner sins. Through your faith in the death and resurrection of Christ, your sins haven't only been forgiven. Not only has your sins not been forgiven. I just want to run, right? Not only has your sins been forgiven, your sins have been removed. Think about that. If we're in a court of law and the judge says to Scott, you dropped this man's phone. This is a big problem. That's usually 10 years. But the judge says, you know what, Scott? It's okay. You committed the crime, but I forgive you. That means, though he's forgiven, all forgiveness means is you're not, punishment is not applied. According to the books of the court, if we go back to the date that Scott came to the court talking about what happened, he's still found guilty. He was forgiven. He wasn't punished, but he was found guilty of the act. He just wasn't punished. That's not the gospel. The gospel goes way more than forgiveness. The gospel says, you done that. A man called Jesus comes out of nowhere and says, no, I done it. So the judge now says, I thought you done it. But this Jesus guy said that he's done it. So this which was against you has now been removed. That's important to understand. Should I tell you why that's important to understand? Sorry, Scott. It's important to understand because of this one reason. Guys, even Pastor A, right? Yes. We sin sometimes. Hey, Jesus, I told you, I do. However, even if we sin, he still declared us righteous in his eyes. Yeah. And because we're righteous, that's why he says, come boldly to the throne room of grace. Why? Because mercy is there for you. So not only does he want you to remind yourself, yeah, you've done wrong, but you're still righteous. And don't feel scared about coming in because mercy is available. Yeah. Who can stop you from experiencing the love of God, Paul then says. Okay, let's keep going. Okay, so Scott's here. He's been declared righteous. He's a man of God. His biggest challenge now is asking himself, I believe I'm righteous. But if he doesn't believe he's righteous, if he still connects what he does to who his what his nature is, he will never walk in the kingdom of God. I'll say that again. If he always associates who he is with what he does, he will believe his nature is wrong. But if he associates who he is with what Jesus has done, which has declared him, and the people said, they're listening. If he's done that, if that's true to him, if he dwells with that reality day in, day out, then what will happen is that his position in Christ will release his disposition, which is the mind of Christ. My God. Thank you, bro. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. If I'm walking with God, this is actually why I wanted to use Scott, but I forgot. If I'm walking with God, right? Don't worry, it's fine. If I'm walking with God, the idea is in me walking with God, having intimacy with God, having fellowship with God, what will happen as a result is I will experience the kingdom. The kingdom of God is righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. It is the experience and knowing of your righteousness. It is the experience and knowing of joy because the presence of the Father is there and you're now full of Him. It's the knowing and experience in your mind of peace between you and Father God. These sensations that are being experienced in your life are supposed to encourage you in your walk, knowing you have right standing with God, knowing you have joy with God, knowing you have peace with God. And as a result, this sense of God who is love in me allows me to fulfill the law. Only a son, write this down, only a son can walk in the kingdom of God. There's a reason why the Bible says, and you have been delivered from darkness and into the kingdom of his son's love. It's the kingdom of God. But you're supposed to be so moved by the fact that God loves me. He loves you not as a random person. He loves you as a child, as a son. Son in this sense isn't gender specific. Son in this sense is a sense of maturity in him. So, woman or man, your maturity by the Spirit, because you walk with him, allows you to be aware that you're a son, ultimately, to see your life through Jesus' eyes. And this is predicated on the simple thought, prayer, supplication if you want to, thanksgiving, of the fact that through the death and resurrection of Christ, you've been made righteous. And mercy's there. The old you is dead, the new you is here. Walk in it. When you walk in it, you walk in the kingdom. What else is available in the kingdom of God? Many things. Oh my goodness. I'm telling you, we could be here all night, but don't worry, we won't. What else is in the kingdom? The following. Number one, Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God with signs, wonders, and miracles. I want you to understand this. So not only is the kingdom of God is the realm of God's in your heart, the kingdom of God is, when Jesus was revealing the kingdom, he was showing you, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, I'm going to show you what is normal in my realm, in your realm. Bring me the sick, bring me the blind, bring me the dead, and I'll show you in my kingdom, there is no blind, there is no sick, no one's dead. That's the point of this. The signs and wonders, the proclamation of the kingdom is a revelation that there is something greater than earth. And ultimately, there's something greater than darkness. And as Pastor Scott eloquently preached last week, that is light. Are you ready for more? Yeah, good. What else is available in the kingdom of God? Sonship, like I was saying. How can I describe that? It's your union with the Father. It's your, or better, yeah, it's your union with Jesus. How Jesus sees himself and how you see yourself is exactly the same. Oh, hallelujah. There's union. You see, the problem with sin is this. Sin will distort how you think about yourself and how you think about God. It's a problem. So don't be so happy to say, well, he loves me anyway, whether I sin or not. True, but sin distorts how you see life. So why would you allow sin to distort how you see life when he's giving you a life that is more abundant than the life that you're living in? What else is in the kingdom of God? Favor, revelation, clarity in God's voice, praise, worship, empowerment, love, grace. Listen to this. The progression of the Beatitudes. Read the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are progressive in nature. The more you operate in the kingdom of God, the more the Beatitudes in time will be revealed in your life. That's homework for you. Praise the Lord. Names of God being experienced. So instead of, I won't give a percentage, yes, the Lord is my provider in theological theory. In the kingdom of God, you realize the provision of God. The Lord is my healer. When you operate in the kingdom of God, you reveal, you experience these names. So experiencing the names of God happens in the kingdom. Your growth, your spiritual maturity, Christ being formed in you, happens in the kingdom of God. righteous behavior happens in the kingdom of God. Walking in the glory realm happens in the kingdom of God. The supernatural happens in the kingdom of God. God's will being done through you happens in the kingdom of God. Psalms like Psalms 23 and Psalms 91 are written by people, David. And David was walking essentially by the Spirit. He was walking in the kingdom. So what he wrote in Psalms 23 was his living reality. He knew that by walking in the kingdom, God would always take him to green pastures. By walking in the kingdom, he would always be protected by God's presence. By walking in the kingdom, it didn't matter about the arrows that came by night or day. He would be walking with God and shielded from those things. By walking in the kingdom, everything that he wrote about wasn't poetic. It was an experience. So the question has to be, are you experiencing it? It's a rhetorical, but you do have to contemplate it. Am I experiencing it? No matter where, what your answer is, and no matter where on the barometer your level of experience is right now, there's more. There's more of the kingdom of God to be experienced by you. And the simple truth is, to enter in, we know by who? Jesus, because he is the door. Operating in the supernatural is the way of the kingdom of God. But here's the issue. The kingdom of God I would describe as a devil cannot operate in the kingdom of God. However, the kingdom of God is part of the spiritual realm. I'll say it again. A devil cannot operate in the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is part of the spiritual realm, which means there are both things that are of God and not of God in the realm of the spirit. Maybe this will trigger you. In the spiritual realm, there are many things that you can do. There are many things you can connect to. There are many things that can empower you. In the world that we live today, you can have the following. In the spiritual realm, but not in the kingdom of God: witchcraft, clairvoyance, necromancy, palm reading, hallucinogenics, specifically mind-altering drugs, certain forms of meditation and yoga, horoscopes. These, being a witch, being a warlock, being a wizard, whatever it may be, all those Harry Potter fans out there, be careful what you watch. Because a witch smiles doesn't make the witch good. Jesus says, John 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. I'm going to break down that word in a second. And will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I'm going to use this as an example of the spiritual realm. I would like young and only person who could fit, Pranita, to come. Bless you. So Pranita is like the children's administrator. Let's clap for Pranita. Okay, just face them. Okay, so Pranita represents you. Now, she's a believer of Jesus Christ, so she knows that this door is her faith in Jesus. She believes the door exists. There are unbelievers in the world who do not believe there is a door, right? Pranita believes that Jesus is the door, that Jesus is salvation. Now, side note, it's worth noting down. Salvation is two things together. It is an experience and it's an event. When you gave your life to Christ, it was an event. It happened. It was a moment of time. You made a decision. Praise God. But the idea is, after making a decision to experience the salvation, the salvation that you've accepted through Jesus Christ, to experience that lifestyle is found in the kingdom. Now, Pranita, she's dedicated. She's a disciple. She desires and is disciplined and is diligent, whether she feels like it or not, tired or not, upset or not. She comes into Hallelujah. I mean, I must be doing well because that's an easy clap. That was just an open door, but fine, right? So she's come in to the spirit realm. She's operating in the kingdom of God through Christ and Christ alone. The problem is, in the spirit realm, there are other things that can happen here. There's other ways to get around. And if you've gotten around except through Christ, you've come in a wrong way. I want you to come around. I'm going to ask everyone a question. I'm going to pose a story and I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to challenge you all. Jesus talks about a rich man and a camel. And when I was young, I first heard that story in the Catholic Church, and I was perplexed because my mom was a seamstress at the time, and I knew what a needle looked like. And I said to myself, that's impossible. Oh my days, God doesn't want me to be successful in life. I'm done. But the reality is, right, the eye of the needle wasn't what I thought it was. The eye of the needle, the best way to describe it, so I've been to Israel, and I've actually specifically been to Jerusalem. So when you go into, I forgot the place, but like basically Jerusalem, right, you go through a gate. Now, depending on the time of the day, the gate is massive. Imagine, it's way too big, but it's as big as our arch right here. It's not, but illustration purposes. If you come too late, the main gate, which is big, is closed. There's another door, which is half the size, that's closed as well. And then you have what they call the eye of the needle. The eye of the needle was a partition in the door that was very small. It was an issue because the camel was carrying so much. The camel wouldn't be able to fit into the eye of the needle because of what it's carrying. Now, they say a camel can carry up to 408 kg. The average woman is about 77 kg, right? So do that math. So a camel is carrying about 6 to 7 women plotting around, right? And I'm not talking about his actual weight. I'm talking about what it can carry. As a result, the camel, if it came too late, would be too big to fit in. So what would the camel have to do? Offload. So once the camel offloaded, I'm the camel with weight, then the camel with no weight, Pranita, can fit. Here's the question that's supposed to provoke you. Jesus said to the rich man, who was essentially someone who wanted to walk in the kingdom of God, Jesus said, the man said, what can I do to operate in this place? Jesus said, get rid of your riches. That was the weight on the camel of the rich man, if that makes sense. My question to all of you is, what is the weight on you? What is stopping you from coming into the kingdom of God and remaining? Is it a need to get married this year? I just shot someone in the spirit. Yeah! Is it a need to make a certain amount of money this year or in years to come? Is it the praise and adulation of people? Is it acquiring educational certificates? Whatever it is, understand, whatever it is for you, that is the reason you are most likely not entering the kingdom of God. Now, let me be careful. I don't want anyone leaving this church crying, "Pastor A said I'm not saved." No. What I'm saying is this, though. You're saved, but you're not experiencing the abundant life. And if you're not experiencing the abundant life, essentially, you're wasting your time. Now, this is a humbling point. I went away for about 3-4 days, and I came to that conclusion. I came out at Victoria train station, and I thought to myself, I looked around, I was filled with the Spirit, and I said to myself, every moment I'm not filled, I'm wasting my time. Every time I'm not either in his presence or pursuing his presence, I'm wasting my time. And in that time, I'm making other things count. And those things that I allow to count are weight added on. And you can go a week, 2 weeks, 2 months, 3 months, years, accepting Jesus Christ by faith, but never experiencing what Jesus Christ came to give you. My question, thank you, Pradita, is what is the point? I want to bring the worship team back on, and I want to slowly land like this. Jesus being, bless you, bro, thank you. Jesus being the door is an invitation to experiencing the kingdom of God, of which the door is opening every believer to. Jesus inaugurated the kingdom, not because someone crowned him, but simply because he came on earth, he was born. His birth was the inauguration of the king. Jesus is the kingdom. Wherever the king is, there is his kingdom. The Bible says the kingdom, when Jesus is talking to Pharisees, he's saying, the kingdom of God is in your midst. What was he talking about? He's talking about, it's me. I'm the king. And I'm operating in the kingdom. Jesus declares in Luke 4:43 that this is all about the kingdom. He describes his mission by saying, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Jesus demonstrated the kingdom. Jesus died on the cross, not because he had sinned, but the king wanted to die for his would-be princes and princesses. Hallelujah. In his death and resurrection, Jesus has made the door open for us all. If anyone accepts, he's giving the kingdom back to you. His rule in you. You walking with God, one with God, speaking his words, doing his works, revealing Christ in you. No longer an expectation to be revealed, but something that is being revealed right now. This is why he died. Purpose. The means as to why he died was our sin. What we were, and for some, what we are. To change that reality, to make it in line with what he's called you to walk in, which is his life with him. I want every eye closed. It's a privilege to share the gospel. The good news, the gospel of Christ, his life. He is God in the flesh, perfect in all of his ways. Died for sinful mankind. We are all part of sinful mankind. The question is, are you hearing by the Spirit? Are you receiving, like I said earlier, the desire to repent and believe? To repent from living life for yourself. to repent and finally live with him, for him, with his life. Jesus Christ's death for our sins was to set you free, to give you a new life. Sins removed, new life given, you are free.